I'm thankful that when we pick up this Bible, we have, thus saith the Lord, truth 16 ounces to the pound. Now, more often than not, we're faced with either what God says or what somebody else says. And that somebody else always has the hiss of the serpent in their voice. And they always come to you with a question that seeks to disparage God or call God into account or just to flat out deny. Oh, you're not going to die. He says you will, but you're not going to die. No. And anyway, and when it comes to the matter of our salvation, how important is it for us to just come to that word of God and hear, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And hear this. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And then this. We love God because he first loved us. Okay. I love God. How do you know you love God? Because it is my heart to do what he tells me to do. Okay? If I do love God, and it's my heart to do what he tells me to do, how did I get that way? I love him because he first loved me. Okay, now, when did he start doing that? I think it makes it clear in two passages, especially Revelation 13, Revelation 17, that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God loved us before we were. Just like with Esau and Jacob. In the negative sense, before they were ever born, ever did anything, Esau I have hated. And Jacob I have what? Loved. So if God loves you, you belong to him. He loves his own. That's right. And when Jesus came, he came to save whose people from their sins? His people. And therefore, those who belong to him from eternity past, from every kindred, every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, will be saved in time. Okay, let's just quit preaching, not worry about it anymore then, all right? No, because he's told us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We preach because the God of the end is also the God of the means. He's ordained the means by which we get to the end. And I'm saying all that to say this to you, that we can know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that by believing in him, we are saved indeed, just like John tells us, was the purpose of the gospel that God had him write. Again, I'll read John 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 20, verses 30 and 31. So I've written these things to you, and John understood what he was doing. He wasn't in a trance. God wasn't fooling with him. God was using him. And he said, here's the purpose that these things were written. So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you might, believing in him, you might have life eternal. Now, the question comes, who are those who believe? And who are those who don't? And the question might follow, if a person can believe on his own, then how is that person saved? By his own decision, right? Well, then why does one man believe and another man doesn't believe? Well, because the other man doesn't want to. Why doesn't he want to? Yeah, and he doesn't have the ability, does he? He has not the nature and he has not the ability. But who does? Only those to whom God gives that grace. That's why Paul says, what do you have that you have not what? Received. Okay? And then he comes to his own does not believe in him, they don't receive him. But to as many as do receive him, to them he gives the right to become the sons of God, to as many who were born not of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. And all through the epistles we're told that we're born of God, born again, we're born of the Word, born of the Spirit. Right on down the line. All of it. This is God's work. God creates and God sustains and God renews and God gives the life for us to be born again. Outside of that, there's no way to come to God. Now, when we go to something as simple as the gospel, the only time it becomes complex is when you try to have it say something that it's not saying. Or when you come up against something that, and if you add to it, then you're going to be subject to the judgments contained therein. But or when we come up against something that we just can't understand. And so we think it is our place to make it understandable. No. And I'm going to tell you, it's not our job to convince anybody, even though the Apostle Paul said we persuade all men. You know, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Does he mean that he had the power to turn people to Christ? Not at all. He said, knowing the fear of God, we persuade or we preach the truth. And then the Holy Spirit makes application to that truth to the heart of whomever He wills. It's His work. And I am so tired of people trying to defend God. And it makes me angry when I hear people trying to tell me what God means, and it's directly contrary to what I'm reading in the text. Little wonder we're in the mess we're in right now. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And yet this morning, all across our country, they're preaching another God. All around this world, they're preaching another God. And they're doing it all in the name of the living God. If that's not idolatry, I do not know what is. And that's what got the Pharisees in trouble. God used their self-idolatry to keep them blind. He did not unstop their ears. He did not melt their heart. He did not give them His Spirit. And as we read last week in John 8:47, it's because they were not of God. They couldn't hear the words of Jesus because they were not of God. Now we get to John 10, this thing just goes on, but it gets even clearer. And it puts us right there at the avenue and the intersection of where the avenue of belief and the avenue of unbelief cross. That's at the point of God's Word. Hey, are you going to take somebody else's word over God? How about this? This is even more important. Are you going to take what you understand above the Word of God? If I did, I wouldn't know anything. In John 10, and we'll take the rest of the time and we'll deal with this, out of John 10. And all I'm doing this because for me, it has become a wonderful time just to sit here and read, thus saith the Lord, and forget everything else. Now, I'm not saying I'm like JT. We live in a world where we've had some help. Charles Spurgeon has a word or two to say about things like this. Matthew Henry does too. And a lot of good people. Bishop Ryle. And I've got a whole shelf full of books and stuff. And I'm thinking every time I pick one up and say, well, I'm going to need to get rid of this, I open it up and say, no, I'm going to put it back. I'm going to keep this. I'm going to need this. But really, it's just us and God and His Word by His Spirit in the virtue of His Son. That's right. The whole duty of man is to do what? Fear God and keep His commandments. That's right. And it does say that very much. And I sure get weary. But Jesus says, verily, verily, verse 1, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth over some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. All right? That takes care of that. Who is the shepherd of the sheep? Jesus. And he's the only shepherd of God's sheep. And everybody else is false. Now, can you live with that? Yeah, I can live with that. I must live with that. And there is a spirit-wrought desire that I live with that. Jesus alone is the shepherd of God's sheep. Are there many ways to get to God? No, we've got John 14 coming up, don't we? John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. Now, that's clear cut. There is no other way. And you deviate from this way, and you deviate from this shepherd, and you deviate from this gospel, and you're on the way not to heaven, but to destruction. Now, how do I know that's true? Because it says it right here. And I don't need no other argument. I don't need any. That's right. God said it and settled it. Verse 3 says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by name and leadeth them out. The porter. I wonder who the porter is here. Now, I'm not going to get to be allegorical here, but we know who controls all things, right? And the porter of that sheepfold, he controlled all things. Nobody got any sheep out of that fold except by the porter. Who's the porter? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. So the shepherd comes, and he calls for his sheep. The porter's been keeping them all this time. How long did God keep his people until Jesus came and paid for their sins? From the very beginning. And now their sins are expunged because the Savior has come and died. He died for their transgressions and he rose again for their justification. And he says, and he calls his own sheep by name. He knows us by name. How long has he been knowing us by name? Long before we ever got that name. Again, Revelation 13, Revelation 17. I think it's verse 8. We have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You need to look them both up now if you want to look them up. Revelation 13, 8 and Revelation 17, 8. In fact, now that I'm scratching my head, I'm going to have to go over there. I'm not going to stay long, but I'm just going to check myself out. I hate it when I have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
13
and
8
is right.
Okay, 13 and 8. How about 17 and 8? Okay. Oh, it's right too. Let's just read 17 and 8. This is really interesting. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. The only people not wondering at this is God's people. And how long they've been God's people? From before ever. That's right. Well, anyway, he knows them by name. He knows us by name. It is no surprise to God that you come to him. He made you do that. And he gave you the new life. He brought you out of your transgressions and your sins. He gave you to his son. And in time, his son paid the penalty for those sins. And when he calls you, guess what? What happens to someone who belongs to God? When he calls them, they come. Now, if you walk off from Jesus, that's a dangerous thing to do. But if you walk off from Jesus, there's no reason to believe that you belong to God. Oh, we all are children of God. No, we are not. We're creatures of God, all of us. But his children are those for whom Christ died and rose again. And he knows them. And he calls them. And they come. If you're not coming to Christ, don't let anybody kid you. And don't let anybody comfort you that you belong to God. He is your judge. He is your creator. But he's not your redeemer. And he's not your father. John says, I'm writing these things so that you who believe in Jesus might know that he is the Christ, and that believing in him you may have eternal life. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his sheep, when he sends them on, he goes before them. They don't go without him. They go behind him. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Very important. Do you know the voice of Jesus? When you read this book, do you know the voice of Jesus? Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. I am. Just like the Father spoke to Moses, I am that I am. So Jesus spoke to these people before Abraham was, I am. He's always been the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And they know his voice. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This is a given. This is a sure thing. When these false prophets come, and these false teachers come, and these false religions come, and these false philosophies come, and these false ideologies come, all this ungodliness comes along, the people of God do not fall for it. They're saved out of it. Well, you know, Christians have a hard life. And they have a lot of challenges in this world. And, you know, if you just really want to have a happier life, all you got to do is trust Jesus. Yeah. And if you want a better marriage, well, here's how to have it. And if you want a better child, here's how to get it. And if you want a better job, or you want to be a better this or a better that, who cares about better? I don't want better. I want what's right. Is that the heart cry that you sense in your own bosom? I want what's right. I want what pleases God. And I'm not going to go where it's not happening. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. Well, you know, if you're going to do business in this world, you got to know the politicians so that when they do stuff, you can slip them a few bucks over here, a few bucks over there, and that's just the way we do it. And you just have to suck it up and go along and just make sure that you're not the one getting it stuck to you. Hey, that's where everybody thinks. It's not just billionaires. Everybody thinks like that. Now, I will say this. When they come to the philosophy of not what you know, but who you know, that's right. But who they know is not going to do them any good in eternity. They gain the whole world and yet lose their own soul. And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, we're seeing that they sell out pretty cheap. And then verse 6 says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." No, duh. And we wouldn't either. And we wouldn't either. That's the point I'm trying to make. If this stuff makes sense to you, and it scratches where you itch in the very center of your soul, and it blesses you, and it excites you in the sense that you're ready to go with God anywhere, any place, anytime, then let me tell you something. You got something to stand on. But if you can take it or leave it, if you can say to someone who does take it, "Well, that's good for you, but I've got other things to do," then you don't know God. Verse 7 says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." He not only enters in the door, he is the door. "I am the door of the sheep, and the sheep are mine. All that ever came before were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." You know, when we read the New Testament, sometimes we think that everybody thought the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all those guys were great people. They knew they were crooked. And especially did God's people know it. And Peter proved that they knew it there in the first couple of chapters, first several chapters of Acts, when he is accusing these people of killing Jesus and being nothing more than the tools of the enemy. The sheep did not hear them. He says in verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." I am the door. "By me," he says. And goes on and says, "And they'll be saved. And they'll go in and out and find pasture." Verse 10, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." We see that in the garden, don't we? Didn't take long. And then every time we see it again and again and again through the scriptures and even in the experience of our own lives, we see that this is true. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. He says, "I am come that they might have life." That's the sheep. "And that they might have it more abundantly." And you notice, he doesn't say everybody here. And a lot of times you hear this quoted, you don't hear the first part of the verse anyway. He says, "I am come that you might have that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." A lot of times you'll hear that it says, "I have come that you might have life." That's not the way that reads. He's talking about the sheep. The "they" there are the sheep. Those that belong to him. Those that hear his voice. And those he knows by name. And those who follow him when he leads them forth. Or when, as the scripture says, as he sends them forth. Isn't that something? When he sends you, he's ahead of you. Well, you know, that's amazing. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And that's a very important point. When Christ sends you, when he says, "Go ye therefore into all nations," and he sends you out, "Make disciples, teaching them all things that I have told you, baptizing them in my name, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always," but not to push you, but to lead you. You never go where he ain't gone first. And you never go where he's not there waiting on you. He says, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. that where I am, there you may be also. Where is he? He's already there. Place is already made. That's where we're going. And while we're here, he's just out in front of us. He's not pushing, shoving. He's not alongside, cajoling and comforting. He's leading. And he makes the way straight. And he makes the path plain. I am, verse 11, the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. Now what more can he give you than that? In essence, that's all we need. But there's more. Because if God gave his Son for us, will he not with him freely give us all things? But those are not all things that our flesh wants. They're all things that God has ordained for us to have. And it'll be more than enough. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. If you want to know what a real shepherd's like, you look at Jesus. Anything other than Jesus, and everybody's a hireling at best. At best, they're hirelings. And when the pressure comes and the fear comes and the threats come, that one's gone. But Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we go on. The hireling fleeth, verse 13 again, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And look at this verse 14 again. And know my own. Or I know my sheep. And am known of mine. I want him to know me first. But the reason I can say he knows me is because I know him. He's made me to know him. He says, and they know me. I mean, that's with an exclamation point, really. I know them, and guess what? They know me. Do you really know Jesus? If you know what this book says about him, then that's more than enough, because that's really all you're going to get until you see him face to face. And then when you see him face to face, according to John's letter, then you'll be like him. For you shall see him as he is. And right now, it's not that way. Now, I do thank God for the verse that says, as he is now, so are we in the world. I'm glad about that. But even that's not what it's going to be when we see him face to face. There's more yet to come. I've heard people say, well, there's got to be more than this. There is. And eternity will not be long enough to tell all the essence of God, the magnitude of his greatness, nor the wonder of his glory. Nor the extent of his love. Eternity won't be long enough. Somebody said, what are we going to do? Just laying up there on a cloud plucking a harp? You idiot. Yeah. So heaven's going to be doing just what you want to do. Oh, boy. Well, and I'm not sure I can argue with that. I'm not sure I can argue with that. But, they're thinking from a worldly perspective when they say that. We're thinking of a heavenly perspective. Well, wouldn't it be something to eternally desire perfectly in line with what God desires? That won't be bad. We've never felt that before, I can tell you. Yeah. And then he goes on to say, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, this is where he's really going to get in hot water with these guys, but he's not really concerned too much about that, is he? And other sheep I have, verse 16, which are not of this fold. Now, if they understood what that meant, they'd really burn them up. Gentiles. sinners, prostitutes, just like the woman in John 8, Samaritan. Yes, they're of another fold. And they're not only living now, but they are yet to live. And they've been those that were living and have already dead, but they believed in me. They gloried to see my day. They longed to see my day. They're my sheep. Them also I must bring. That word must is an interesting word in the Bible. It's just a little three-letter word, D-E-I. It's pronounced day in the Greek, and it describes a divine imperative. A divine imperative. Like in Acts 4, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Same word. If you're not saved, you're going to hell. Now, how imperative is it for you to come to Christ? And Jesus had, there was a must. He must needs go by way of Samaria. Well, why? He had a divine appointment, didn't he? At a well with another adulterous woman. That's right. So must is very important. And I must, he says, bring. Also I must bring them. And they shall hear my voice. Look at verse 16 again. They shall do what? How does he know? How does he know? Because he's ordained it all, that's why. And they shall hear my voice. I'm going to call them just like I've called all these others. And they're going to hear me. What a slap that must have been in these guys' face. You're not hearing. Why? Why do you not hear my words? Because you are not of God. And they thought they were. They thought God, pardon the illustration, they thought God was lucky to have them. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Why does God love me? Because I lay down my life, and I'll take it up again. And then let me tell you something. He knew he loved the Father because he was going to lay down his life and take it up again. In his humanity, and even in the counsel of the triunity of the eternal God, he loved the Father because he was doing the Father's will. And he couldn't do anything else. Wouldn't do anything else. How do you bind the Almighty? In the chains of eternal infection and love. The triunity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in perfect fellowship with one another. What kind of love is being experienced in the great extent of heaven right now? Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all one. One of these days we'll know something about that. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, my life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Where did he get the power? From the Father. And how was the power given to him? Because he kept the Father's commandment. I don't think we understand how important this is. To just have the Word of God, to believe it and do it. That's what Jesus is saying. He told me to do this. He commanded me to do this. And therefore I have the power to lay my life down. You know, we think about the resurrection being great, and it is. Greatest thing to ever happen. Greater than creation. But let me tell you, how about laying it down? How much power did that take? Did it not take as much? At least as much? That's right. This commandment have I received of my Father. And there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. Why? What was the key word there, key phrase? My Father, my Father, my Father, my Father. They were among the Jews for these sayings. Verse 20, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Well, number one, when he's talking, you're going to listen. You may not agree with it. Depends on whether he gives you the ability to do it or not. Now, but you're going to hear him. If Jesus came in here right now, do you think that we'd be having anything else on our mind? That's right. I wouldn't even look. I wouldn't be able to look in his face because I had my face for far in this tile, but I couldn't look up. But they said he's got a devil and he's mad. That's what you do when you can't to win an argument. You start calling people names. That's as old as it is, isn't it? Can't win an argument. You say, hey, he just brought us out here to die. I wish we'd go back and eat those onions and leeks in Egypt. So he says he's got a devil and he's mad. He's crazy. And the devil's in him. Why is it that those who speak the word of God are accused by those who refuse to receive the word of God as being mad and filled with the devil? Well, Brother Dale, don't you love people? If you love people, you would give an invitation. They could get saved that way. Oh, I'm telling you. No. See, there's something wrong with you. They accused me of not being Southern Baptist. They did. That's right. They were right. So I guess I shouldn't make too much light of it. But this was serious business. This was the words of those who could not hear God. Well, they don't have any. Yeah. And it needs to be shaken. But, you know, the problem is you can shake it all day long. You can take somebody's confidence and you can shake it till it falls off the tree. But that ain't going to save it. That's it. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Now we've got a debate. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? That takes us back to John 9, doesn't it? Verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, it was winter. And Jesus walked in the porch of Solomon's, Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. How much more plain could he say it? Okay, another illustration of the fact that they didn't have ears to hear nor eyes to see. We're born deaf to God and blind to God. In sin, our mothers conceived us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem. Well, I already read that one, didn't I? Verse 24, and I got that one too. Tell us plainly. Now, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you. And you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You can't deny what's going on. They even mention it there in verse 21. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? He says, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 26. But you believe not. Why? Because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you. Why do people not believe? Now, this ought to scare people. But did it scare these folks? No. It infuriated them. They weren't afraid. They were angry. And the more he said, the angrier they got. Now, when that happens, do you have somebody who knows God hearing your words? Or do you have somebody who God doesn't know hearing your words? The God who knows all things doesn't know all people. In the sense he knows everything about them. But with affection and with salvation, does he know them? No. No. If people don't take this Bible, I don't care who they are, If they don't take this Bible, they do not know God. They have no place in Christ. Their portion is of this world. He says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. Now this is the second time he said that in this chapter. He's really going right back over what he's already told them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Oh, back when I was a kid in vacation Bible school, I made a profession of faith. Really hadn't lived for God since, but you know, I expect God to save me. Once saved, always saved. I made my decision. I put that stake out there in my backyard with the name and date on it. That's right. Well, what does that say here, though? What does that say here? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And what happens? And when what happens, verse 28. To my sheep, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man. They're not going to be led astray. They're not going after the thief and the murderer and the liar. They're not going after them. I hear these people saying, oh, all of our children are leaving the church. They go to college and they do this stuff. And what happened? What did we do that didn't keep them in the church and all this stuff? And they go to college and they're vulnerable, and they hear these professors and these godless friends and all this stuff, and they hear their words and they just go off with all the people who hate God. You know why they went with them? Because they hate God too. Try. What can we do to keep them from leaving the church? Not a thing. They're not going to stay. They don't know God. No, that's right.
They went out from
them. That's right. So they went out.
All they got to do is just look.
That's right.
History of it. And they don't have to go that far.
No. And if they...
Just a few years they can see that, you know, just like we can, that they're not here anymore.
Yeah.
They went out from
them. And I'm going to tell you something. Exactly. And isn't that I don't know about y'all, as painful as it is, and I've seen more people leave a church than I've seen come. But as painful as that is, isn't that good for us? Yeah. Get a youth program going and you know, get and make sure we make about a dozen mission trips to Mexico and all this stuff. None of it is of God. I want to ask you, what are you doing in your own heart? What's going on inside of you? Settle that issue. And it's not anything you and I can do for ourselves. It's what God must do. The Bible makes it plain. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, He is, okay. Who is He? Do you know that? And do you seek Him? You get up every day saying, you know, I want to meet with God. Is God on your mind and your heart? How far away can you get away from God and still be comfortable? Some people say, well, I can go a million miles and be comfortable. Well, the whole point is this. If He gives you eternal life, you will never perish, neither shall any man pluck you out of their hand. You're not going to be dissuaded from this truth. You hear me? It ain't going to happen. Are you going to sin? Are you going to make mistakes? Are you going to get cold? Are you going to get hard sometimes? Oh, yeah. But guess what? You know, don't get discouraged when God just whips the daylights out of you. Because He does chasten every son that He loves. and he scourges him. And I'm going to tell you, it may be not for anything you have necessarily done, but for something that you are. He's working on the R's more than the does's. You hear me? In sin, my mother conceived me. I came into this world in total enmity with God. Now, when He brings me out of death into life, He's going to conform me to the image of His Son. Let me ask you a question. Are you more like Jesus today than you were when you were converted? Oh, I'm going to be one better than that. If you are a child of God, the answer to that is absolutely. Because it's not up to you. It's God's work. It's God's work in you and on you. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's right. And more. And I'm telling you, you're more like Christ today than you were when you were born again. Why do you think this world is growing stranger and stranger and stranger to you? The world has never been more worldly than it is right now. Never been more worldly than it is right now. People say, oh, times are worse. Well, that's the only times you know. You read history and see. But the seed of the trouble is not what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we touch with our hands. It's the condition of a lost man's heart. And it's just as wicked today as it's ever been. But when God saves you, you're perfectly saved forever. But you're not yet fully sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ. And a little at a time, or sometimes a lot at a time, He gets it done. But the whole point I'm trying to make is this. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which has given me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews decide they're going to kill Him. Well, they decided for sure they're going to kill Him. They've been trying to kill Him. They're going to get it done this time. And so on and so forth as it goes on down through the Scriptures. And then this chapter ends by these words, and many believed on Him there. I just want to sum it up this way. Yeah. Oh, yeah, there's more than you can count.
It didn't say all.
Yeah, didn't say all. And it didn't say that they continued with Him. They said, he's saved. They made some kind of profession. But let me say this to you. If nothing else, out of the last couple of Sundays, and I don't expect you really to remember anything, you've got a Bible, you can read all this stuff yourself. But I would just like to say that this is what I've hoped to present to you. That when it comes down to it, we do have a Bible. And not only do we not have to take anybody else's word for what God says and who He is and what He requires of us and what He's promised He'll do. But we must not. We must not. The Apostle Paul gets done preaching in Berea. And the people say, thank you, sir. Appreciate it a lot. Then what do? Go eat the barbecue and potato salad? No, it says, and they search the Scriptures to see whether or not these things were so. And Paul's, or Luke's comment there is this. And they were more noble than those who were in Thessalonica. I'm telling you. Who cares what anybody else thinks? And I love to talk to people. And I can get in the conversation and I can be just about mesmerized by what's going on. But let me tell you something. It makes no difference what they think. It makes no difference what you and I think. Our hope is only and exclusively in thus saith the Lord. And in any topic, any subject, whatever it may be, when you open up your Bible and you read the Word of God, on that issue and all others, things have been settled. And what a hope that is, and what a great thing that is, and what a blessing that is.